Good morning.
How
is everybody? Well, this is the remnant of the remnant here today, isn't it? I don't know if I've ever seen Advent Hope so potent with just those that are here. Let's just put it that way. Anyway, if I wasn't preaching, I'd probably be sneaking over to hear Dwight Nelson too, so I can understand why there's a lot of empty seats. Anyway, I'm really privileged to be here anyway with all of you, and I appreciate you coming. It's good to be with familiar friends and brothers and sisters. Jennifer, thank you for picking three of the hymns. I asked her about 5 to 10. Sorry to hit you up with that at the last minute. Let's go ahead and begin with the word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to claim the promise of Isaiah 55:11. That your word would not return unto you void this morning, but it would accomplish your purpose. Lord, I just have one goal, and that is to lift up Jesus Christ this morning and draw men unto him. May you help us with that goal. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is The Kidnapper, The Ransom, and You. I want to tell you a true story. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. It happened just a few weeks ago in Riverside. I got the call to come out and be part of the investigation. It occurred on a weekday. There was a wealthy family, a husband and wife. To protect their identity, I'll just call them Tom and Lisa. They own a successful business. They live in a nice home in Canyon Crest. And around noon, Tom, the husband, got a call from his wife. She was in despair. And she called and said, "Honey, I've fallen. Please come home." And she sounded desperate. And so her husband rushed home. When he got there, he looked all over for Lisa, and she was nowhere to be found. And you can imagine what was going through Tom's mind. What would go through your mind if you got a call that someone you loved was in trouble at your home, and you go home and they're nowhere to be found? What would go through your mind? Panic, right? Well, while he couldn't find his wife, Tom did find one thing. He did find an envelope with his name on it, and inside the envelope was two Polaroid pictures. These pictures were not just of anything. They were of his wife, Lisa. She had a hood over her head. She was bound. She was tied up, and she'd urinated. It was obvious in the photos. And along with these two photographs was a 9-page ransom note, which arrested the attention of Tom right off the bat because it was addressed to him. The first page said, "Tom, we need to make a few things clear right out of the gate. First, if you want to see your wife alive again and have your lives return anything close to normal, do not call the police or anyone else. If you do so, your wife will die." He then tells him to read through the document twice, take time, because he says, "I know your mind's racing." Then at the bottom of the first page, as if he needed to say this, he said, "It is obvious at this point we have kidnapped your wife for ransom." And he said, "We are very dangerous. Don't question our resolve. Just do what we say. Don't call the police. We're watching your every move. The FBI is monitored. We're monitoring the police. Don't try anything. Just follow the directions." And then the note is largely devoted to giving him directions on how to get money. You've got to go to your banker. You can't tell him what's going on. You have to sound enthusiastic. If you're into boats, tell him you just found a new boat and you need the money. If you're into planes, if you're into gold, tell him that's what you're into and you need the money and you need it now. And this guy's kind of crazy. I mean, one of the things he says is, "Remember, through all of this, remain calm and upbeat." Remain calm and upbeat. Even giddy at times. You are about to get something you really want in more ways than one. Finally, at the end, he said, "Don't try to be a hero. Bruce Willis isn't going to come and rescue your wife." He told him that there would be multiple drop sites, 4 different sites that he would walk him through, and there'd be instructions at each different site throughout Riverside. "Follow our instructions to a T, and you and Lisa will come out just fine. If you don't, you will be lamenting later, saying things like, 'The money wasn't important. I would have done anything to get her back,' etc. Well, now's the time to enact those policies. And then listen to how it ends. Don't be the guy known for the rest of your life as the one that got his wife killed over $140,000. People may not say it to your face, but they will always remember it. It will be the story that precedes you every time you go somewhere that someone knows you. It will be your legacy. You want me to finish the story? Or should I end it there to get you out in time? Well, Tom was very upset, obviously, and he did not call the police. He followed the instructions. He did, though, contact his banker, and his banker had enough sense to call the police. And the police went on a manhunt. They devoted incredible resources, as you can imagine, to trying to find Lisa. But it wasn't through the call to the police, the Riverside Police Department, that did any good. Actually, what happened was, a few hours later, there was a citizen that lives in the Lake Hills area between Corona and Riverside, those hills south of the 91, some newer homes on the hill there. Someone saw, a woman saw a really unusual vehicle in her neighborhood. It was a white utility van. It was pulling a motorcycle, a dirt bike, kind of a weird combination. And she saw this guy go from the van to the back of the van, and he kept opening the door, and he kept fanning it like there was a bad smell in there. She thought, this is suspicious. This guy doesn't belong here. And so she called the police, and a deputy sheriff arrived, and when he got there, the van was gone. So then, a little later, the van came back. The good citizen called again the police, and again a sheriff's deputy, a different agency than was trying to find Lisa, which was the Riverside Police Department. But the Riverside sheriff again came, and it was Deputy Portales. And he came, and he saw the van, and he saw the motorcycle, and he saw a man named Mark Warren standing outside the van. So he went up and talked to him. He said, so what's going on? You know, what are you doing here? And Mark Warren said, well, I'm in the construction business. There's a good view from here, and I'm looking at the view for some construction development. Really? Well, what's the motorcycle for? I brought that down to get it fixed. You know, he kind of paused for a while, but then that's ultimately what he said. And then the officer looked at his license and noticed he was from Victorville. And things just weren't adding up. So then he said, do you mind if I look inside the van? And strangely, Mark Warren says, yeah, sure, go ahead. And as Deputy Portales opened the back doors of the van, he saw a wooden chamber that had been built inside the back of the van. It had a vent system. It had an air pump pumping air inside. And the door had a bungee cord closing it, but not all the way. And as he looked through the opening of the door, he noticed there was a body inside. And he opened the door, and there was no movement inside. But the story doesn't end there. As he investigated further, he noticed the woman was actually alive. She had a pulse. He took off the hood that was on her head, and she could finally breathe well again. She was hysterical, but she was alive. And she proceeded to tell the deputy, well, the deputy at that point, he immediately made Mark Warren get on his knees, and he handcuffed him. And he captured the captive. And he saved the life of Lisa. And then Lisa proceeded to describe what had happened earlier. She'd been at her house around noon. She thought she was getting a delivery from this man that was at her door. She opened the door and he rushed in, beat her up, stunned her with a stun gun. She was so scared she was going to die, she urinated in her pants. And then when she was scared of this man and she apologized for doing that, he goes, that's okay, they all do that. This guy, telling you, scary stuff. Anyway, he then beat her up and tied her up with zip ties and threw her in this compartment which had a mattress on the bottom. It had padding so that it would muffle the noise. He threw her in there, and his goal was to get $140,000 from her husband, and he was serious. And police later investigated to all the different sites. The first site was the park and ride metro station where he had a view from where his van was located with the high power scope that was found in the van. That's why he was there. He had a view of where the first stop would be. And each site took the police to another site where they found further instructions. Fortunately, Mark Warren got caught, and now he is facing life in prison without the possibility of parole for kidnapping, for ransom, with bodily harm. And isn't that where he belongs? What's scary is the police searched his motel room, and they found files on 15 other families of prominence in the Riverside and Inland Empire. Check with me afterwards if you fit the category. I'll tell you if your name was in there. Anyway, inside these folders was detailed information. He'd been surveilling these people for months. He knew where they lived. He had aerial maps of their house, directions to their house, schedules. Wife leaves at 3:15. Knew what cars they drove, schools their children went to. In one, he said, "Is the wife too old? Will she make it?" You see, Tom and Lisa were around 60 years old. He'd been following Tom and, surveilling Tom and Lisa since November. Amazing. Well, very scary story, and obviously I tell the story to bring up and give you a spiritual application. The title again of the sermon is The Kidnapper, The Ransom, and You. You know, as upsetting as this story is, and it, of course it was newsworthy, it's been in the news. They even came and the TV stations came and they came and took pictures of the van, the chamber in the van. And but as newsworthy as it is and as disturbing as it is, you know, there's something in this world going on that's far more disturbing. And yet we get less upset about it. The enemy of souls has captured the children of God. Has he not? Every one of us, at one time or another, has been a captive of Satan. And when we sin, we remain his captive. But God doesn't leave us in our despair. He does not leave us in a box with no hope, where we think we're just going to die and that's the end of the story. Lisa really thought she was going to die that day. She told the police, "I never thought I would see my husband again alive." To save us from the box of Satan, God has come up with an unthinkable plan. An unthinkable plan. Satan is asking for a lot more than $140,000. He asked for the very life of Jesus Christ. And God gave it to him. Isn't that amazing? We grew up knowing that, but sometimes we lose the potency of that. And I know for me, a story like this, where I'm thinking, what would I do in Tom's situation? How frantic would I be if someone I loved was lost? Yet, then I have to think on the other side of the coin, people that I know are lost in this world, do I get that upset about their spiritual condition? Do we really? How desperate do we feel for those that are lost? Let's look at some texts that talk about God's unthinkable plan. Let's start off with the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. I love hearing the pages of the Bible turn. Matthew 20, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Ultimately, wasn't that Jesus' mission in coming to earth? To give his life a ransom for many. Let's look at a text that talks about the price of the ransom. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Bible says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you added up all the money in the whole world, every house, every car, every bank account, every stock account, every piece of jewelry, would the total of that equal the price of the Son of God? And the value of the assets in the world is worth far more than $140,000. Let me ask you another question. What is the value of one soul? If you add up all the assets in the whole world, does that equal the value of one soul? And yet, how do we spend our lives? Chasing the money, right? A lot of us. I know I've been doing that in a lot of ways. I look at my life and how I've been spending my time. And I've been more worried about my bills and my appetite than I have about those that are lost. Let me ask you another question. When we talk about the value of a soul, are you worth the price God paid for you? How many say yes? I see a couple hands. How many of you say you're not worth what God paid for you? I see a few hands. Is that out of humility, or do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Most of you didn't raise your hand. You're undecided, right? It's hard to think that you're worth the price of the head of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Doesn't God know value? If he doesn't know the price that you're worth, and he doesn't think you're worth Jesus, didn't he cheat himself? Aren't you worth the price God paid for you? And you're worth more than all the world put together in terms of everything else but human beings. The world is in a crisis. I like the way Hosea 13:14 puts it. The book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. This theme of Jesus being our Redeemer and paying, and God using Jesus as our ransom, what's neat is that theme is throughout the whole Bible from beginning to end. Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. You know, that box that Mark Warren built looked a lot like a casket. In fact, when I first heard about it, before I saw it with my own eyes, that's how it was described. There's a casket in the back of this van that this woman was found in. And it's like that. You know how caskets are padded inside and they have a nice soft area so the dead are comfortable? It was like that. And Satan tries to make us comfortable in some ways, doesn't he, in his box, thinking, oh, you're okay. And a lot of people are in the box and they don't know it. Or they're in the box and they don't know where to turn for help. But as Christians, we have a hope that the world does not know, but the world does need to know. Is God stronger than Satan in this whole plan of redemption? Let's look at a text that proves that. Jeremiah 31, verse 11. Jeremiah 31, verse 11. Jeremiah 31, verse 11. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. And who does Jacob represent? God's people, Israel, right? Are we Israelites today? Are we spiritual Israel? For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Who was stronger, Mark Warren or Lisa? But ultimately, who was the strongest of them all? Deputy Portalis. And that saved the day. Sometimes we think we can't overcome sin. We'll never get out of the pit and be set free as captives. Why aren't we claiming the blood of Jesus, which is more powerful than the power of Satan, who has the keys of death? Let's look at another text, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isn't that the ultimate goal of the redemption? Forgiveness of sins and then the power over sin? And why is God paying the ransom? Why did He pay the greatest price that He could come up with for us? What's His ultimate goal in all this? He wants to be reunited with us, doesn't He? Let's look at a text on that. John 1:24. This is why God is going through much more than Tom did. And you know what? Tom was getting the money together. He was pulling together the $140,000. He was prepared to pay it. His wife was worth it and more. So why is God doing what He did? Does someone know where the text is found? I think I put the wrong site down. It says, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. John 17, I left off a digit there. Let's look at that. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. That's His ultimate goal. Be with Me where I am. Tom wanted nothing more than to get Lisa back, and thank God he did. And that's what God wants for us, doesn't He? He wants us back. He wants to live forever with us. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
I want to end. I don't have much time left, but I want to end with a short testimony. Ellen White says the theme of redemption is one that the angels desire to look into. It will be the science and song of the redeemed throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Let me ask you a question. When we experience the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we will see the fruits of our labors, unlike we do now, what do you want the fruits of your labors to be? Yes. When Jesus comes to take us home, and we look around at the fruits of our labor, what do you want your labor to be? As many people for the kingdom as possible, right? Are you living your life like that now? I have a confession to make as I tell you a short testimony with the few minutes I have left. I haven't been doing that. My life's been devoted primarily to my job. I'm a prosecuting attorney. My life has been devoted to condemning. To condemning people to a life in prison with no hope of Jesus Christ. God's been speaking to me for some time. He's been telling me, I have something better for you. And yes, you're being a good prosecutor. We need to send people like Mark Warren. I have a picture of him if you want to see it. You can't see it from there, but we need to send Mark Warren, people like Mark Warren, to prison. They're dangerous. We need protection from them. But you know, people like Mark Warren and the gang members, some of them 15 years old, some of them weren't even shooters or stabbers. They were just with a group that was. And my office is trying to send them away to prison for life with no hope of Jesus Christ. And I've been fighting it for some time. God first called me away from my job back in 2001, and I went to the mission field for a year, but I made a mistake. I took a leave of absence from my job, which means I had that safety net to go back to. I thought, there's no risk. You know, I don't have to go back, but if I want to, I can. Perfect. That was the wrong move. God called me away from that. He wanted something better. As soon as the newness of the experience in Micronesia teaching Bible to high school students wore off, all I could think about was, I can't wait to get back to my real job. I can't wait to get back to making real money and doing what I know how to do and go back to my comfort zone. That was a mistake. Do you think my ministry was effective there in Micronesia after that? It was powerless. I'm sure I planted some good seeds, but largely I feel like that year was a failure because I didn't completely let go and give it all to God. You know, it's a scary thing to do that. I went to school a long time to be where I'm at. I've worked for many years. I have a retirement that's building and will continue to build that will give me a comfortable retirement. But you know what? God is calling me out of that. And last weekend I went to Acts for Christ, which is the Canadian version of GYC. And this thing I've been fighting for some time, and people have been telling me and trying to encourage me out of it, and I've been grieving the Holy Spirit. But last weekend I was at Acts for Christ. Jonathan Zirkle and I went up. It was a powerful weekend, very powerful. And one night I heard Matt Parra speaking. He's with David Asterisk at Arise, and he admitted, you know, my sermon's disorganized. I'm rambling. I didn't have time to get it real organized. But he was real, and he spoke with passion, and the Holy Spirit was there. And he gave this amazing altar call. And so many people got up, and he would not stop. He kept saying, more people, and the Holy Spirit kept coming and coming. And finally, I started breaking down and crying and saying, Lord. And he said, you know, I want you to quit. I want you to quit putting the captives in prison. I want you to start setting the captives free. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. It's scary. I don't know where the future is going to lead. But this week I went into my boss I didn't want to wait too long because I knew I would chicken out. So I went to my boss, Rod Pacheco, and I went and visited him. And he said, you're not quitting, are you? And I said, actually, I am. He goes, why? I said, I found a better boss. And I found a better job. And he goes, impossible. Impossible. What is it? And I let there be a pregnant pause, you know, make the most of it. And then I told him I was going to go serve God. I don't know exactly in what capacity. But one of the reasons why I've been reluctant to step out in faith is because I always want to know what the next step would be. I'm not the kind to quit a job before I have another one lined up. Just not who I am. But God has been asking me, take the first step, I will lead you from there. So I took the first step, and I said, I'm leaving. We'll work out the timetable, but I'm leaving. And I'm looking into maybe going to one of the Bible colleges this summer. And I want you to pray for me on that. But you know what? I admire people that step out of their comfort zone when God calls them to do that. And I'm disappointed it's taken me so long to do that. Like, I admire what Curtis has done with Creator's Call. Left medical school. That's amazing. But God will bless. Because God called him out, and God will bless him for that. Is God calling you today to do something different than you're doing? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit like I did. If God is calling you to serve him in some capacity other than what you're doing, follow his lead. He promises, I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will take care of you. I will clothe you better than Solomon and the lilies of the field. You need to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And please pray for my mother. When I went to Micronesia, she was really not happy. And I haven't had the nerve yet to call her, but I will. Please pray for her. I don't know where the future is going to go, but I'm excited about it. And, you know, the salvation of souls is worth more than anything we do, any pursuit we have. And ultimately, in eternity, if God calls you out, you will not be sorry you did, that you followed his call. So, praise the Lord. Let me just end with a short story. There once was a man named George Thomas, a pastor in a small New England town. One morning he came to the church carrying a rusty beveled birdcage and set it by the pulpit. Several eyebrows were raised, and as if in response, Pastor Thomas began to speak. I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this birdcage. On the bottom of the cage were three little wild birds shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the lad and asked, "What you got there, son?" "Just some old birds," came the reply. "What are you going to do with them?" I asked. "Take them home and have fun with them," he answered. "I'm going to tease them and pull out their feathers and make them fight. I'm going to have a really good time." "But you'll get tired of those birds sooner or later. What will you do with them then?" I asked. "Oh, I got some cats," said the little boy. "They like birds. I'll take the birds to them." The pastor was silent for a moment. "How much do you want for those birds, son?" "Huh? Why do you want them birds, mister? They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty." "How much?" the pastor asked again. The boy sized up the pastor as if he was crazy and said, $10? The pastor reached in his pocket and took out a $10 bill. He placed it in the boy's hand. In a flash, the boy was gone. The pastor picked up the cage and gently carried it to the end of the alley where there was a tree and a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door and by softly tapping the bars, persuaded the birds out, setting them free. Well, that explained the empty bird cage on the pulpit, and then the pastor began to tell his story. One day, Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir, I just caught the world full of people down there. Set me a trap, used bait. I knew they couldn't resist. Got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus asked. Satan replied, "Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce each other, how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and curse and do drugs. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. I'm going to really have some fun." "And what will you do when you get done with them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, I'll kill them," Satan glared proudly. "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, you don't want these people. They ain't no good. Why, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you, curse you, and kill you. You don't want those people." "How much?" he asked again. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered, "All your tears and all your blood." Jesus said, "Done." And then he paid the price. If your life is in turmoil, if you're not at peace with God, there's a reason why. Please do not fight the urge to join him in the work of saving souls forever. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a reason to leave what we're doing and to serve you, if that's what you're asking us to do. Those of us that are already doing exactly what you want us to do, praise the Lord for that. And again, thank you for giving us a reason to be right where you want us to be. Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, we would have no hope. But you have given us hope. Help us to be bold in sharing that hope with others. In Jesus' name, amen.